scripture reading today. It's from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 through 40. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there.
All right, well, good morning. My name is Caleb Ives, and my family and I are missionaries from here in this area. We work with a biblical training ministry and based here in Oviedo, and I got to know Pastor John through a fellowship of ministers in the area, and from the moment I met him, I love him. He is wonderful, and I've been really blessed by his wisdom in speaking into my life as somebody really zealous but sometimes lacking in wisdom. And I've been so thankful for his voice in my life and thankful to be here. I've been here once before, and it was really a joy. And I mentioned then, and I'll mention it now, my parents, when I was 5 years old, planted a church. And it was a church plant just like this in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. And we met, I remember, at a township hall. And it was an amazing thing to be a part of from the time I was five until I moved out of the home. And then I went back and worked with that church for several years. So I saw that church over the last 30 years. They're still pastoring there in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. And I've seen the process of that church growing. And the statement there, kind of the theme of that church, was touching hurting people with the love of Jesus. And I see that flowing from here as well. And I got to say that my heart is moved right now by the thoughts they're shared at communion. So thank you so much for that. Let me pray, and I'm going to pick up. I'm sliding into this series, which can be a tricky thing because I haven't been here for the rest, but this joyful praying series, I've been talking with Pastor John. I'm going to slide into this, and we're going to use this passage as kind of our template to work from as we share a few things about prayer this morning. But I'm going to pray first. It makes sense, right? If it's about prayer, to pray. So I want to do that and ask the Lord to help me and to help us. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us. I'm just so grateful for the body and the blood. And I'm thankful that I have been welcomed into this relationship where I am betrothed, I am in covenant with you forever. And Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, the best teaching is done when your spirit teaches, and we all listen, including the person with the microphone. So we listen, Lord. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I do work with a ministry called Emmaus, and my family consists of myself and my wife, Latoya, and I've got four daughters. So I know there's four sons here. I got four daughters, 12, 10, 8, and 4, which is a very eventful household. So thankful for joyful praying for me as well. As with me, but as I mentioned, we're going to use this passage, and it's an interesting passage, and I have the image up here of this story, because I feel like the story of Elijah is this epic moment of God breaking into the world, breaking in, and fire shooting out of the sky, and the consuming of an altar, and prophets of Baal, all these like false idol worshiping prophets all around him, and this massive nation drawn to him, And it's this amazing, epic story, and I feel like it can be kind of hard to say, how do I pull that story into my situation right now? I want to contextualize this a little bit, though, and just say, so this story in 1 Kings 18, it's set into these books called the 1 and 2 Kings. And actually, in the Jewish text, it was known as 1 through 4 kingdoms. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings were four-volume work of this history of Israel from the time where they had judges leading them and God as their king, to them asking for a king, and then getting what they asked for in that king. They get a king like the nations around them. And then what happens over time as we get into the book of 1 Kings is that that kingdom of Israel gets torn in half. Well, less than half. 10 of the 12 tribes split away and form a new nation. Well, they call it Israel, but it's the northern kingdom. And only two remain in the south, and they're called Judah. And so that's where we're at, is in this northern kingdom. From the very beginning of this northern kingdom of these 10 tribes of Israel who have rejected their capital city and rejected the line of David as king, they've now started to embrace idolatry. And from the very beginning, they worship God not as he asks, but as they want to. And over time, they continue to spiral downward towards ultimately exile because of their rebellion against God and their embracing of idolatry. But so in this northern kingdom, and where Elijah is, I want you to think about it. It is a nation in rebellion against God. It's the first thing that is a fact about his situation. And then specifically at this time in Elijah's day, he's got the king of this northern kingdom is Ahab. And he's married to a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel is not from that nation. He marries her out of another nation where their god, their national identity is tied to a god called Baal. And Jezebel is actually a priestess of Baal. And he marries her. And when he does, he welcomes in that idol, not just as like alongside Yahweh, but actually as the national religion of this whole region. So they are a nation in rebellion against God, and they're a nation who has embraced idolatry. And this Baal worship, like I said, in the capital city of this whole northern nation of Israel, these 10 tribes gathered around the King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In their capital city of Samaria, there is no temple of worship to Yahweh, to the God of Israel. But in that capital city, alongside their palace, is a temple to Baal, the god of Jezebel, the god of the nations. And when a city had that, what it was saying is, the god of our nation, the one we look to as our source and provision, is Baal. And we'll get into a little bit about this as we go. But into that world, Elijah is sent. It's interesting to notice that Elijah's name means, it's a combination of the words Yah and El. God is the Lord, or the Lord is God. That's an easier way for us to understand it. Elijah's very name and his entire ministry is dedicated to this idea of looking out at a nation that has said, Baal, this idol is God. And looking out and demonstrating and proclaiming that, no. There is one who is God, and it is the Lord alone. It is the Lord alone. Now, one of the central things about this God Baal, and I'm giving you a little background because it sets up this passage so much. One of the things about this God Baal that was believed, it was believed that all the land, all the farmland and agriculture was the primary resource of this whole kingdom. All the resources that would come up from the land, what happened? What do you need in order for crops to grow? You need rain, right? And so what Baal was believed to do is if you worshiped Baal properly and lived in submission and obedience to Baal, then Baal would rain down upon the earth and produce fertility of the land, produce fruit. Now there's words that they would use for that raining down, which I will not. Baal would rain down upon the land and bring forth fertility and fruit from the land. Baal was believed to be the source. And the way you knew Baal was God is that it would rain. Well, 3.5 years before this story that we're reading, God sent Elijah to go to King Ahab and Jezebel and to say, it's not going to rain. Why? Because Baal? No. Because the Lord is God and Baal is not. And when we come to this story, for 3.5 years, this land has tried and tried to get Baal, their idol, to provide them what they need. and it has not rained day after day after day. And because of that, we are going to see Elijah is not the most popular guy in the nation of Israel. But as we get into this, you know, this epic story of fire shooting from heaven, it's something many of us, if we've been in church, maybe we're familiar with. If not, it's an amazing story. But one of the problems of this is that it feels so disconnected from anything we would ever experience or participate in personally. I mean, last night, I sat on my couch watching a football game that was very discouraging. I'm a Michigan fan. They lost badly. I sat in my pajamas eating a cookie watching football. It doesn't really feel like, oh man, yeah, I'm like this fire-breathing prayer of Elijah. It's hard to associate that with my experience of life, and yet maybe we're more like Elijah than we think. In James chapter 5, the Apostle James speaks of Elijah, and listen to what he says. James 5, 16 and 17 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." With a nature like ours. "And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth." He was a man with a nature like ours. Yeah, now, he had a specific calling throughout the span of human history to function as this prophet for the northern kingdom of Israel. That might not be our thing. But James says there is a correlation between the nature Elijah had and the nature we have. He wasn't of a superior nature to you and I. That's hard to believe. But what James is saying is we can pray like Elijah. We can pray like he does. So I want to bring up a few things that I think stick out to me about the way Elijah prays when that fire comes from heaven. And it starts in 18 verse 1. And you can read this. It says, 1 Kings 18:1. It says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Now, Elijah here, it's at the end of these over three years have passed since he said it's not going to rain. And the word of the Lord comes to him. But the thing I want you to notice here is that Elijah, his prayer is the direct result of his obedience to God. Elijah is not seeking to do his will, but his Father's will. And we're going to see a little later on that when this, well, if you read this passage through, you'll see this man named Obadiah who comes to him and says, "Ahab has looked everywhere for you, Elijah, because you're the one that's made it not rain, and you've spoken against his marriage and against his kingdom. And this king, this evil king Ahab, he is searching everywhere for you. And if I tell him to come and meet you and you're not there, he's going to kill me." You see, Elijah, when he is going to obey the will of the Lord here, he's willing to be obedient to the point of death. To go see Ahab is to be willing to die in obedience to Jesus. For him to go to Ahab was to be willing to die for obedience. So the first thing, which we see throughout the New Testament, and we see in the Lord's Prayer as well, is that Elijah's life was positioned according to the will of the Father, the will of God, not his own self-will. So I think when we think, how can I pray like Elijah? The first thing we can ask, and I ask myself, is my prayer according to God's will or mine? Is my prayer according to God's will or mine? It's a good question to run things through and to consider. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father, be done." See, God has will. He has intention for every situation, every person, every decision, every activity in the world. He has will. And so our prayer, if we pray like Elijah, is to be positioned according to the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5:14, it says this, "Such confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So is my prayer according to God's will or mine? Let's move ahead here to 17 through 19. Verse 17 through 19. Like I said, what happens in the next 15 verses is Elijah obeys God and goes and meets Obadiah and tells him, "Bring Ahab to meet me." And eventually Obadiah says he will. So now in 17, what happens is here's evil King Ahab, who's been searching for 3 years to find and crush Elijah, staring at Elijah, who has willingly come to meet him. And it says this, "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have. I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Asherah was another false god that was considered to be like the bride of maybe Yahweh, or his very corrupt, twisted images tied with this, and immorality tied to the worship, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Jezebel, like I said, was a priestess of Baal, and for them to eat at her table means that they weren't just prophets of that false god. They were prophets of that false god submitted to the king of this world, or the queen of this world, in her. They eat from her table. So I dare them to speak a word that would confront sin in her, right? And then come to the table, because they'll find they're the meal and not the guest. Okay, and that's how the prophets of that time in history worked. The prophets of the ancient Near East, yes, they were prophets or priests of that god, but they were paid and supplied for by the monarchy, by the dictator king. And therefore, they never would speak against that king. But the prophets of God were different. They're different. Look at what Elijah said right here in this, in first verse we just read in 17. He says to King Ahab, the one holding all the power in Ahab's mind, "No, you are the one who troubles Israel, because you've disobeyed the Lord and turned from his commandments. How dare you, Elijah? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that your allegiance is supposed to be to me, not to some god you don't see?" Elijah's prayer is different than these other prophets. Elijah's prayer is different, and it is not determined by the opinion of others. It is solely determined upon his fear of the Lord, his reverence of God as king. So not only do I ask my own heart, when I'm talking about this joyful kingdom praying and using Elijah's example here, one of the things I ask is, am I praying according to my will or God's? Do I sense that I am praying based upon what I believe from the scriptures is God's will, and what I believe even by his spirit is his will for the situation? Have I given God the opportunity to shape my prayer according to his will? And then the second is, am I praying, but I'm under the influence of another Lord or another kingdom? Is my prayer influenced by any other Lord or kingdom of this world? When I'm praying, am I praying because I'm afraid of so-and-so and what they may do? Am I praying, Lord, bless such and such, when it would cost God's kingdom in the earth? Is my prayer influenced by any other Lord or kingdom? And is my prayer according to God's will or mine? We continue on right from this, but I just want you to think about Elijah's situation here. When he prays, he has overcome the fear of man. That is a major challenge for me. But Elijah's prayer, what he's about to do, it's rooted in the fact he fears the Lord and not man. And yet, as we read on in Kings, we see he still wrestles it. But in this story, the prayer of a righteous person, it is rooted in fearing God and not man. Verse 20 through 24, let's continue on to this. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." This is the people of Israel. Verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. I want you to see this picture of from Mount Carmel of the Jezreel Valley. You can look at this. So Mount Carmel, it was not an accident that God had this occur here. Now, some people say it was at the foot of the mountain. Others say it was up on the mountain where this altar was where they had this battle royale of Baal versus Yahweh. And they go up there, but I want you to think about one of the things that this Jezreel Valley was known for was its lush vegetation and growth. I mean, it was the place to grow your crops. And in the worship of Baal, standing on this mountain, looking out over this valley would be this declaration of Baal's lordship and provision for you, of the strength of Baal, the one who makes the land fertile. Except for now. It hasn't rained for 3 years. So instead of seeing lush vegetation and crops and just amazing life and growth, they're looking out at a dry, crispy, brown land. They're looking at something that is like more like a desert than a fertile valley. The whole horizon is declaring Elijah's name. Yah is El. The Lord is God and Baal is not. And that's where they gather for this. And it's just an amazing picture to consider. And, you know, at this point, Elijah's ministry has served for years to declare to them his name. That Yah, the Lord, is God. And we see here that not only does he want to see God's power demonstrated, but he's unafraid of his opposition. And also wants to give opportunity for God to expose idols. You know, I've prayed for a lot of amazing things in private. But there is some amazing boldness in Elijah when he says, get everybody and bring them. Get all the false prophets and bring them. And we'll just pray, and whatever God shows up, that's the real God. I mean, that's such boldness. Because I've prayed a lot of things in my prayer closet by myself. Like, hey, God, would you just show the people in that marketplace that you're God? Would you show up in our nation in a real powerful way? But it's kind of rare that I get in public and I'm willing to, in front of people, give God the opportunity to show up in a way that will demonstrate his reality. Elijah's prayer is obedient according to the will of God, submitted to God alone and not others, and it is bold. His prayer is bold. You see him mention that I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel. Imagine that. There are almost 1,000 here of false prophets, 850. And then there's this one guy, Elijah, who is the only one faithful. But yet he doesn't seem afraid in this. As he sets up this battle of the gods, he totally sees it as a battle of the gods, not the battle of population. He doesn't think I need a larger number to be more powerful. He doesn't think about military strength. He doesn't think about political clout. He doesn't think about population influence. He thinks about the presence of God alone. And Elijah believes that God plus one equals the majority. God plus one equals the majority. That's an important thing for us to realize. That Elijah didn't, again, he did not think, I need a huge group to make a big difference. He's believed, I need God. That is it. If God's present, we'll be just fine. We will be just fine. And I ask myself, do I expect God to demonstrate his power in response to my prayer? Elijah obviously did. And we can look to see it's because he understood his history and the history of God and his people. That God over and over had acted in human history, broke into the world with demonstrations of his power because he loves them, because he wants them to repent and turn to him, to follow him as father and them as his children, as his people. Yeah, another question. If I want to pray like Elijah, I have to ask myself, Do I expect God to demonstrate his power in response to my prayer? Or do I think of prayer more as wishing into the wind? Oh, I wish this would happen. But instead of saying wish, we just say, dear God. Right? But really, we're just wishing. Dear God, please help them feel better. Dear God, please help us with this big decision. And we're really saying, I hope something happens. I wish this would be different. We're just assigning Christian terms to it. Elijah's prayer isn't like that. He expects God's demonstration. And that leads us to this last piece of the story. So I'm just hitting a few points here from this. There's so much in 1 Kings 18 I think we could get into. But his prayer is submitted to God's will, not his own. In fact, he surrenders his own will and would be best for him to go to this place of prayer. His prayer, it does not submit to or bow its knee to any other lord or kingdom other than God alone. And his prayer is filled with the expectation that God is powerful and acts and is living and will respond to prayer. And the fourth thing I see is found in 36 through 39. So Elijah gathers them all together and all the people come near. And what has happened just before this, which is another amazing thing, is that Elijah rebuilds a torn down altar with 12 stones. 12 stones. And we could take time on that, but we don't have it this morning. But remember, this is a divided kingdom. These 10 tribes have broken away. And Elijah doesn't build it, though, with 10 stones. He says, God's vision is for the fullness of who Israel is, the 12 tribes, united together in submission to his reign, enjoying his kingdom. But in 36 through 39 is the passage that we read already. It says this. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word, or according to your will. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then they go on to eliminate all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. It's this great victory of God over Baal and Asherah, the false gods. But I want you to notice here that Elijah's ministry and his prayer was never about him. He makes these statements here like, Lord, do this so that they'll know you are God, they'll know I'm your servant, and that these people would repent and be realigned as your people again. Those three positions of prayer are all important for us. Prayer is a ministry of service that is submitted to say, God, make your name known. God, bring people to you. And I am at this hinge point as an intercessor between these people and this God, that my prayer ultimately is always tied to the reconciliation of the world to the God who's created them for relationship with him. We see in this passage that not only was Elijah a man directed by God and submitted to God, but he was also motivated by his heart for God's people. Look what he says when he asks God to answer me, to answer him. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. If I want to pray like Elijah, I've got to ask myself these questions about will, these questions about submission, these questions about expectation, and lastly, about motivation. Is my prayer motivated like Elijah? Is my prayer motivated by my heart for God's people? Is my prayer motivated by a true heart for God's people, for the ones that are already and the ones that are not yet to come to him? Is that the root of my prayer? And I'm not saying this doesn't encompass all prayer that we see in the Bible, but specifically in this passage, I see these things calling us to pray like Elijah. To pray like Elijah. think about this for a moment, and I've been challenged this week as I've considered this. If all my prayers for the last month were answered, how would it change the world for God's people? If everything I've prayed for in the last month, if God said yes to every single thing and it all happened exactly as I prayed, would anyone new be a part of God's people? Would any of God's people in the earth have had their hearts warmed to the presence and the person and the ways of God? Would the world be different if all my prayers were answered, or would my life just be easier? Because I've been challenged. I'm telling you this. I'm not talking to anyone but myself in that. I have been challenged as I've considered this. If all my prayers this last month were answered, and all my prayers were in a transcript and you all got to read them over the last month, would the world be different because they were answered? Would God's kingdom have grown? Would people have been redeemed from sin to life in Christ? So if we're going to pray like Elijah, these four things. I pray according to God's will. I pray submitted to God's reign. I pray expecting God's response. And I pray serving God's people. I'll say this one more time, and then we're going to take time just to process and then to pray together before we leave this morning. So I pray according to God's will, submitted to God's reign, expecting God's response, and serving God's people. The biggest thing I see in this is the hero of my prayers is God. And the servant in my prayers is me. I want to pray for a moment, just real quick, and then we're going to go ahead and discuss it. I'll just hand it off to you to take a few minutes to discuss things. Father, thank you for your word. It is your word and not mine. God, I pray that anything I said, if it's not you, have it float right out of our minds. But Lord, I pray that you would speak truth through our hearts and help us to continue to learn from one another in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead, just take a few minutes to discuss. And then go right into the time to pray together before we move towards our close this morning.